When I was a kid, I had a friend who got me into the old spaghetti westerns. You know what I'm talking about, right? The old movies that were primarily filmed in the 60s, most often done in southern Italy or where it borders the region, with Spain, usually by an Italian director, Italian crew, also often then called spaghetti westerns. Some of the most famous ones were the Clint Eastwood films, the big trio of Fistful of Dollars, For a Few Dollars More, and of course the iconic The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. This was probably the most famous of the three. All three were directed by Sergio Leone, with music by Ennio Morricone. I don't know if that's exactly the right Italian pronunciation, but it sounds Italian. And you probably know that music, you know, from The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, the one that's kind of become synonymous with the showdowns, though. Wah, 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 wah. I won't go through any more of that, but I do actually have that on vinyl, one of my prized possessions. I have the original motion picture soundtrack to The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly on a vinyl record. If you kids who are coming over tonight, teens, want to see what a vinyl record is, I'll be glad to show that to you. In this particular movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, there were three main characters. Clint Eastwood, Lee Van Cleef, and Eli Wallach. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, respectively. As the story goes, the good, Clint Eastwood, was the good guy. He was the bounty hunter out hunting down the bad guys, committing crimes. The bad guy was kind of the opportunist, again played by Lee Van Cleef, looking to swoop in and take the prized possession, kind of steal it away from the good guy. Then you had the ugly, played by Eli Wallach. He was kind of the petty criminal who went around committing all sorts of crimes and getting caught and kind of the bumbling idiot, sort of a crook. Interesting side note, Eli Wallach actually lived to be around 98 years old, married to one woman his entire life, had three what appear to be relatively normal children, healthy, happy family, so kind of an exception in Hollywood. But the truth was, the good guy and the ugly were in cahoots. They were kind of running a scam on the town. Ugly, Eli Wallach, would go in and he would commit some crimes and kind of get the bounty raised up. Clint Eastwood would come in, swoop in, capture him, turn him in for the reward, and then at the last minute, break him free. The bad guy kind of gets onto their scheme, kind of breaks it up there, and the three of them wind up in a chase for some stolen Confederate gold. This is set in the American Southwest back during World War II. I won't tell you how it ends or go in any more about the movie. You've probably seen it. But as I thought about these, I thought about the good, the bad, and the ugly. The question occurred to me. Are any of these three characters really good? Are any of them actually good? Question I'd like to ask today, particularly as we approach Halloween, Christmas right around the corner, is this. Is there any good in the bad? Is there any good in the bad? If you like titles for the message, I've entitled it this. The good, the bad, and the mixing of the two. Looking back at the movie just for one more instance, we probably look at the three characters and we might, as we often try to do as people who love entertainment, maybe try to identify with one of those characters. Who would we identify with? Would we be the good guy, the handsome stranger, quick draw, willing to split the gold with the others? The bad guy, who is a quick draw himself, but kind of a Snidely Whiplash sort of a character. Again, some of you, that probably predates your time, but some of you know who Snidely Whiplash was, the cartoon kind of classical arch-villain. Or would we be the ugly, the one caught between the good and the bad? Now, surely, none of us would want to be the bad guy, right? The murderous thief, a thief among thieves. nor would we want to be ugly. I mean, who wants to be called ugly, right? Who wants to be thought of a bumbling crook who needs help all the time? The third wheel in a crime caper who's surely going to wind up with the short end of the stick. Surely, we'd want to be the good. We'd want to be the handsome, intelligent stranger who outsmarts them all and wins in the end. So what? We've made our living as a con artist. Being a mercenary, bilking small towns out of their hard-earned money to turn in a thief that we help commit crimes. And does it really matter that this gold we're looking for is actually stolen and belongs to somebody else? Nah, surely. That's okay, right? He is the good guy, as compared to the other three. The truth is, in these characters, they're all bad. Some were less bad than others. Some were slightly maybe more good with some degree of morality. But if we're honest, even the good in this scenario was a bad guy too. It's much like the world we live in today. People, generally speaking, don't desire to be bad. But we live under the influence of the evil one. We live in a world that mixes good and bad. And the truth that leaves us sort of as the ugly, caught in the middle between the two. And again, I'm not calling anyone here ugly. But the point is, we get caught trying to be good, but there's this bad that gets mixed in there. How do we deal with that? We desire to be good. We recognize there's evil. Well, what do we do? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let me get in there today. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I think it's important we remind ourselves it's not okay to be a little bad. God is not a little bad. Jesus Christ was not a little bad, but just mostly good. We certainly look to him as our example, so we need to start with a reminder. Compromise for a Christian isn't an option. Today we're not talking about an issue where we might succumb to temptation. Sometimes that's what happens. That's how we slip into sin. Today we're talking specifically about starting with the wrong definition. Something that's actually wrong and trying to say that it's right. Trying to sanitize it, as Mr. Martin pointed out. Some do with Halloween. Today we're talking about a different type of sin. Sin that does so easily ensnare us, as we're reminded in Hebrews 12. Things that trip us up because of a lack of our understanding, a lack of diligent understanding to understand where evil has been mixed with good. How does this happen? How do we get tripped up by these things? Perhaps you've heard of the word syncretism. Syncretism, I'll spell it S-Y-N-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. If you haven't heard of that particular word, you're probably no doubt familiar with what it really means. From thefreedictionary.com, we get this definition. It says, the attempted reconciliation or union of different or opposing principles, practices, or parties, as in philosophy or religion. In very simple terms, it's the mixing of two different ideas to come up with a new one. In particular, today, we're going to look at the mixing of evil into good, to try to obtain good. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. We no doubt know the stories. How Israel had issue with this. Going into lands, being exposed to the gods in the new land, and trying to mix the worship of the Baals or the Ashtaroths into the worship of the true God. And the problems that that created. God did not accept that as worship. He did not accept mixing a little evil in with good and calling it good. He gives this warning after they came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 6, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." He says, here's the definition of what's good. I'm going to give this to you because you're going into this land that you're going to possess. Oh, and by the way, not everything and everyone in that land is good. There's a lot of evil there. He's giving them a warning. Why? This is what we heard in the first message. That you may fear the Lord, a proper fear, a proper respect, a proper understanding, and knowing what it is God expects of us as we worship Him. He was laying it out for Israel. This is what I expect. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and all His commandments. Not all of His statutes, all of His commandments, and a few others that you might find interesting. He said, all His commands, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. God wanted the best for Israel. He wanted good for them. He gave them a definition of how to worship Him in spirit, in truth, the way He wanted to be worshipped. He said, don't mix in any hamburger helper and try to stretch, you know, basically what it is I've ordained as to be the right way to worship you, a right way for me to be worshipped. Now, there is one God. We're going to read that here in just a second. Incidentally, after this, Israel overcorrected, right? The Pharisees, other religious leaders of their day, they realized they had kind of messed up by going after these other gods or forgetting the Sabbath. So they wound up putting all these barriers, this hedgerow, around God's commandments. And what happened? They wound up worshiping their own commandments more than they did the commands that God gave. So we have to be careful. We have to not add anything to God's law. Let's continue to read here, verse 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, continuing, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Christ later repeated this as the first and greatest command. We understand this concept. We talked about this a few weeks ago. This isn't a statement on the nature of God. This is a statement on the divinity of God. There is one God, God alone. It's Him who we worship. Verse 6. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, while you're busy living life, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to teach our children. As a congregation, we have a responsibility to help those with children, reinforce the truths of the Bible, to help the parents in that role. But it's a reminder, it's a full-time job. How long do you think it'll be before we start hearing Christmas music in the stores? I scarcely doubt the Halloween decorations will be taken down before you start seeing Christmas lights put up. It won't be long. It won't take long. Our young ones, the parents, the families, we need to support them. We need to support them through prayer, through understanding, through remembering maybe the things that we went through, the things that we went through as children and knowing, you know what? It's hard. It's tempting because that's what happens when good and evil get mixed together. Candy looks awfully good. And I mean, Christmas, I mean, we're talking about worshiping the Savior. Isn't that a good thing to do? These things can be deceitful. We have to be very, very careful. And notice it is our responsibility. Let's skip ahead here to verse 20. We get this reminder. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments the Lord our God has commanded you? The things that God said is truth? The things, the way that God said to be worshipped? What's that mean? How's that differ from what the world does? That's part of our responsibility. That's what we need to be able to do. And guess what? As we teach others, we reinforce that in our own minds, don't we? We reinforce the need. We need to be careful. We need not to let things get mixed in with what the Bible teaches. It's a good reminder here. Verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8 for just a minute, picking up where we were. Verse 8, it says, speaking of the commandments, the statutes, the laws, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's saying, don't forget them. These are important. Now, you and I, we have these written on our hearts, right? We don't need to carry around tablets, tassels, things like that to remind us. We understand what God's laws are. They should be inscribed in our heart. They should be a part of us, of who we are as New Covenant Christians. Along with the warnings that are given here, we get a reminder of why this specific instruction is given. Why is it so important that we worship God the way He wants to be worshiped? Staying in Deuteronomy 6, but going to verse 23. Why was it so important? Why did He keep reminding us? Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. He said, then He brought us out from there, talking about bondage in the land of Egypt, that He might bring us in to give us the land which He swore our fathers. And the Lord commanded to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. These statutes, these laws exist for a reason. My son's going through driver's ed, and so we've kind of been reviewing some of those laws of the land and how you merge on a highway. What do you do, you know, when you see this particular situation? Laws on the road exist for a reason. They exist to keep us safe. God's laws exist to keep us safe. And when we start to modify those, saying, well, you know, it says that these two lanes are supposed to merge, but if you really need to get in that other lane and it's inconvenient for you to, you know, change over one lane at a time, you can just shoot across all four. Well, what happens? Well, you get a lot of craziness out there on the road. And hey, I admit I have I fall short of the glory of God and the laws of the state of North Carolina at times. And, you know, you slip up, you make mistakes. You know, and that's on me. It's saying, hey, you know what? I'm sitting here and saying that the laws of the state, well, if I'm doing it for the right reason, then it's okay. Well, if I'm celebrating Christmas for the right reason, it's okay. If I'm giving out candy and celebrating Halloween or Valentine's Day or whatever it might be, if I'm doing it for the right reasons, it's okay, right? No, it's not. It's not okay. Let's notice something over in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. See, what happens is we do things the way we want for a while, and we get comfortable. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Again, really continuing on with the same reminder that started in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, when we get fat and sassy, He said, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Got a nice house, nice car, place to put it. Everything's great. Must be working out okay the way I'm doing it, right? And when your herds and your flocks multiply, you have the motorcycle, the boat, the car that you always wanted, whatever it might be, whatever the modern equivalent of that might be. It says, your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, when I forget that the law says you can't merge across three lanes of traffic at once, I may find myself having a chat with a state trooper who would be more than happy to remind me, no, son, you can't do that. Don't forget. It says, don't forget God who led you out of the house of bondage. Verse 15, picking up, it said, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, the thirsty land in which there was no water, who brought water out of the rock or out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you and do good in the end, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That works out pretty well the way I want to do it. God understood human nature. He understood that we start doing things the way we want to. We can start to say, yeah, this is okay. Must be all right. It's good to enjoy the fruits of our labors. It's fine to have a house, a car, a boat, whatever. But don't let it make you sleepy. Don't let it lead us to compromise. Don't let us think that just because everything is fine right now in our life, oh, we must be perfect. We're not. We're not. We need to stay on that vigilant guard of watching the things that we do, the things that we think, how we think, what we allow to slip into our lives. Part of what made Rome so successful was their ability to incorporate things. When I say successful, I mean not from a spiritual standpoint, of course, but from a governmental, from a financial standpoint. Rome was very successful. They would conquer one region and bring these people captive and say, oh, you worship that god? Hey, that's cool. We'll worship that god too. You worship this guy? We'll do that. This is your practice? Sure, fine. Whatever keeps you happy. As long as you keep paying your taxes, keep doing what we tell you from a civil standpoint, that's fine. That's why Rome was so successful. That's how Christians came to celebrate Christmas. It was this homogulation of, oh, you worship that Christ guy? Well, you know, we worship, we have this celebration too, where we give honor to, well, we call it the sun god, and you call it the son of God. Okay, close enough. How about we do this on December 25th at the winter solstice? Things got pulled in. Various Celtic, various Druidic customs over the years through Northern Europe got pulled in, and eventually you have the celebration known as Christmas we have today. But it's not what God taught. It's not how he wanted to be worshipped. This is exactly what mixing, what syncretism is. It's mixing something that's maybe sounds like a good idea or a good intention with something that is false, something that is evil, and then trying to call it good. Let's notice here, staying in Deuteronomy chapter 9, how Moses recounts the story of the golden calf. Deuteronomy 9, verse 15. He talks about when he comes back down off the mountain. He says, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets in the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly, talking about 40 days later, you had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. It's pretty easy to turn aside when we start feeling comfortable in what we do. Mixing truth and error, well, if there's no immediate consequences, it's pretty easy to go along with. That's exactly what Israel did. This, of course, made God very angry. We continue reading on here. Verse 18, he says, this is Moses speaking, he says, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It says, for I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at this time also. The Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him, so I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Now, at first glance, some might look at this and think, well, you know, Moses is really kind of tooting his own horn here, talking about all the sin that you did and the sin of Aaron. But notice what he's emphasizing. He's emphasizing the anger of God. God was not pleased with people who decided to worship him the way they thought they should. That's the emphasis, and that's the result of syncretism, of mixing truth and error. Wasn't new, though, to the people of Israel, was it? This goes way back. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, let's pick up the story there about the two trees in verse 15. Genesis 2:15. He said, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but a tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Here we have two systems set up, kind of juxtaposed to one another. You have the tree of life, the way God wanted to be worshipped, what he taught, what he said was true. Then you had another tree that mixed things, that mixed good and evil. Well, yeah, Christmas, we're worshiping Christ. That's a good thing, right? I mean, acknowledging him as our Savior. God said, don't do it that way. He said, don't do it that way. Syncretism is a tool that Satan has used from the beginning of time. We can read this in the story as it plays out over in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 4. It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, says, 'You will not surely die.'" You know, I read through this and I can almost hear Satan saying this. "You will not surely die," right away. Kind of under his breath. Well, that's a little bit true. I mean, Eve and Adam, they didn't die right then. But it was a lie. He mixed truth and lies. This went on throughout humanity, really afterwards. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. They go on into what, you know, was quote-unquote normal life, right? Raising children, growing food, doing whatever it is they needed to do to survive. Humanity grew. Humanity continued to go forward. God has his special people, Israel, called. But what happens? They continue to mix good and evil. They start out good. You can pick pretty much any chapter throughout Judges, Kings, Chronicles, and see where people started off good. They called on God. They knew they needed help. But then the time came, they got comfortable, they got fat and sassy, and they went in and they saw the gods around them, and they started to ask people, "Oh, so that's how you worship your God. Well, that's pretty neat. Wonder if that would work with our God." And we see this mixing occur. How do you and I do that today? How do we mix good and evil? Of course, we understand, we talk about the biggies, we talk about Christmas, we talk about Halloween, we talk about Easter, and you don't have to look too far to find the pagan origins of those holidays and see, you know, God would not be pleased, not want us to partake in those holidays. We understand that. But what about in our personal life? What about our own little idols? How does that manifest itself? Maybe we ask God, "God, I'm having really difficult financial trials right now. Help me get out of this. And, you know, I'll quit spending so much money on gambling. Not I'm willing to get rid of it. Not that I'm willing to put it away." I mean, that's what happened. And again, if you read through Judges, through Chronicles, Kings, the people would get rescued and they would throw away most of the idols and just keep a few around. What are the things we hold on to? Maybe we ask God to have more of the mind of Christ. And perhaps we do it during the commercial of our favorite television show that glorifies an unmarried couple living together or a same-sex marriage. How do we do that? What are the things that we hold on to? What are the idols that we refuse to let go? Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. It's easy to look back historically, look at ancient Israel, to look at Adam and Eve and think, oh, wow, man, this is so obvious, so plain. Why would you be worshiping those Ashtaroths, those idols? How could you forget God bringing you out of the land of Egypt when you're his slaves? But if we're honest with ourselves, I think we recognize we all have things we tend to go back to put ourselves to slavery in. That's our own personal syncretism. That's where we have to be cautious. We can't try to justify, well, I mean well in doing this, when it's not right, when it doesn't fit with the biblical standards of how we should live our lives. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now this isn't telling us, don't love people in the world around you. This isn't telling us that we should be exclusivists or think we're better than other people. But it's a reminder, don't get caught up in the things that the world glorifies. Verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These things that look good to us, that feel good to us, money, wealth, power, whatever it is, sex, drugs, alcohol, doesn't matter. Things that we try to mix in and say, well, I can do it God's way and still have a little bit of this over here on the side. He's saying we can't do that. We can't do that. It's not acceptable. It's not going to work. We can't sanitize sin. He goes on then in verse 18 to talk about the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. But notice what he says in verse 20. Still here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. He says, you're set aside. You're called out. As was mentioned in that message. If you're understanding what it is you're reading in front of you, you're being called. You're set aside. God is looking for you to be his special people. Verse 21. He said, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. He said, you understand. You know what it is God wants. He says, I have not written to you because you do not understand the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth, or that there's no lie in the truth. We can't mix them together. We can't worship God and spirit and truth and mix in any pagan practice. We can't say that we are diligently seeking the mind of Christ while we seek after the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. Or the pride of life. It's not acceptable. God does not, has not, will not accept the mixing of bad with good. That question in the beginning, is there any good in the bad? The answer is no. There is not. No matter how good our intentions are, no matter what we might think we're doing to try to worship God, if it doesn't jive with what the Bible teaches, it's not right. All his people, people who know better. As his people, people who know better. We can't mix these two things. We can't allow them to creep into our lives. We're entering a long stretch here now between the fall holy days and the spring holy days. And there's a lot of things we're going to be facing. Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day, Easter. We have to recognize, even if we put an emphasis on it, that it's, well, it's not as bad as, you know, worshiping the devil himself. Still not good. It's not okay. It's not acceptable. Stay sharp. Be on the lookout. for syncretism. Not just in the holidays of the world, but in every aspect of our lives. What we allow in our minds. Where we allow our thoughts to go. How we focus. What we put first. What our priority is. God has called us to be good. Don't let yourself get mixed up with the bad. Don't let yourself get mixed with the evil with which Satan tries to so easily ensnare us. And don't let yourself turn ugly.